This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Look, first and foremost, let me just say thank you to all of you. Thank you to the community for having me here again. Wallahi, the pleasure is all mine. I take great pride and value for someone or even a community to, you know, bring me to a place and show an interest of something that I have to say. I take great pride and honor in that. I pray Allah accept me and all of you. Allahumma, ameen, ameen. So tonight, inshallah ta'ala, let's get right into this. We're talking about a subject in which every single believer, if you haven't been thinking about this, you should be thinking about this every day of your life. And that is your relationship with Allah's book. I'm going to mention to you a lot of things tonight. And it is more or less things for you and I to think about and reflect upon so that you can sort of assess your place and your position with Allah at this very moment. One of the things that the ulama tell us is if you want to know where you stand with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at this very moment, then look at your relationship with Quran. And what they mean by that is, how often do you think, reflect, and pick this book up? This Quran is filled with barakah, and it starts off with the recitation. A lot of people think, well, maybe it starts off with me reading the translation or reading the tafsir of the Quran. Those are important, but there's something that is a precursor to all of that, and that is the recitation and the qira'ah of the Qur'an. And the reason why I say that is very simple. Every letter we recite, we are blessed with. And only those that recite the Qur'an on a regular basis feel and taste the flavor of Qur'an. Like, it feels good, even if you don't know how to recite. The Prophet ﷺ told us that your reward is double because you're struggling. And if those of us who are fluent in the recitation, then you will attain the same level as what we say in Arabic, the Mahir al-Quran, the noble emissaries. Your status will be of that of the angels. And that is a huge incentive. And that's just in terms of blessing. How does it feel when you recite Quran? So before we talk about all of that, let's back up now. How many years did it take for the Qur'an to be revealed? Just shout out to me the answer. 23 years. Not 23 months. Not 23 days. 23 years. Why? Why not just give the Qur'an all at once? Like when we put our kids into tahfidh programs, we want them to finish in 1 or 2 years. Just at least recite it and memorize it. The Prophet ﷺ, Allah, step by step, gradually gives him this Qur'an for 23 years. Why? Here's one answer the Qur'an provides. إِنَّا سَنُلْقِي عَلَيْكَ قَوْلًا ثَقِيلًا. We are going to reveal upon you a word that is heavy. What I love about this verse is Allah describing the Qur'an as a word, meaning every single word of the entire Qur'an is heavy. And the weight of this Qur'an is in a spiritual sense that you can dissect a meaning of every single letter, let alone word of the entire Qur'an. Let me give you an example. Remember the story of Yusuf alayhi salam? Remember when the father, after he lost Binyamin, the brothers came back to him. They said, Dad, you know, we had to leave Binyamin back. But, you know, we're here. We're going to try to go back and see if we can get him and get some food and all of those things. And that conversation about Binyamin sparked this emotion and sadness in him. And he turned away. وَتَوَلَّ عَنْهُمْ وَقَالَ يَا أَسَفَ عَلَى يُوسُفَ وَبِيَضَّتْ عَيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْحُزْنِ. What's the rest of it? فَهُوَ كَظِيمٌ. So he turns away from the rest of the sons, and he says, يَا أَسَفَ عَلَى يُوسِفْ. Oh my God, how I miss Yusuf. وَبِيَضَّتْ عَيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْحُزْنِ. His eyes started to develop this glaze from the emotion and the sadness and grief. The ayah then says, فَهُوَ كَلْذِيمٌ, not وَهُوَ كَلْذِيمٌ. Now pay attention. If you take the letter fa from فَهُوَ and change it to a wow, one letter, you know what this ayah is going to mean now? It's going to say that he's sad, he's grieving because he misses his son, and he's feeling overwhelmed and emotional. Overwhelmed and emotional. And the problem with that is if you do that, you put the wow, you don't know exactly what caused the emotion. Because the ayah mentioned several things. He turned away, he put his head down, started thinking of Yusuf, but this whole incident got triggered because of Binyamin. So you can't pinpoint where this grief came from. But because there's the letter fa, the fa immediately points. He felt this pain and grief because of the loss of Yusuf alayhi salam. One letter brought something very specific to focus on. That's the entire Qur'an. So you can understand why this Qur'an is so heavy. Now with that being said, the distance between us and Qur'an. And when I say us, I don't mean us here. I mean just generally Muslims in general. Why does this happen? The ulama give us a long list of things to think about. I'm just going to throw a couple of them to you. Why this happens? This usually happens because of distraction. You know, there's so much around this world that pulls us in a million different directions, and more or less, most of it is just away from the Qur'an. That's why, like, if you have a phone or you're just, you know, you're spending time with friends, doing your own thing, all of that's fine. No problem with that. The problem is that when you get attached to that kind of life, Qur'an now starts to feel heavy and it becomes a burden and starts to become annoying. And the Qur'an talked about this. What's the ayah? لا يستوي أصحاب النار وأصحاب الجنة. Right? أصحاب الجنة هم الفائزون. The ayah before that. So we start up that conversation in Surah Al-Hashr. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله ولتنظر نفس ما قدمت لغد واتقوا الله إن الله خبير بما تعملون. What's the next ayah? ولا تكونوا كالذين نسوا الله. Listen to it. Allah says, don't be of the people who forget Allah. فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنْفُسَهُمْ. Allah caused them to forget themselves. How? They didn't just wake up and say, you know what, I'm not really sure if I'm Muslim, I don't know what my name is, none of that. They woke up and their days look like this. Wake up, brush your teeth, have breakfast, go to school, come home, chill, relax, go to sleep, wake up the next day. Brush your teeth, breakfast, go to work, come home, chill, relax, go to sleep, do it the next day. Then Friday comes by, TGIF, right? So you're chilling on Friday night, go out for dinner, Saturday, chill out with some friends, do your thing, Sunday, relax, Monday, do it all over again. And then what happens? Then you die. That becomes your whole life. That's what Allah is highlighting, that He caused you or caused that individual to forget themselves. They forgot purpose. They forgot, why in the world am I here? Yeah, sure, I'm chilling out and having a good time, but everybody knows that comes with an expiry date. This Qur'an came to wake up people who are spiritually dead. This Qur'an came to give perspective in life, to sort of put things into perspective. Like, when we don't have answers, the Qur'an will give us answers and direction, give us some sense of hope. And I usually say the same thing, not me, the ulama, they say the same thing about salah. Salah solves the problems and gives solutions to the world's problems that the world itself can never find. The world itself can't figure out. You know, there was a sister years ago that wanted to have children. She couldn't have children. Doctor said, there's no way. So she had a lot of complications and you know, she just accepted her fate. I'm never going to have children. You know, she came to me years ago, like 10, 12 years ago, right? And I remembered when she asked, like, what should I do? How can I, like, work at this to feel content with Allah's decision? And I remember an answer that a professor in Medina University used to give us all the time. Anytime we asked him a question about increasing our iman, fixing problems in our life, this professor always had one of two answers to give. He either would say, just pray, or he would say, go read Quran. Shaykh, I can't control my eyes. What? Go pray. Shaykh, I haven't picked up the Quran 3 months. Go pray. Shaykh, you know, I have a problem with my akhlaq, my manners. I'm just really bitter. I got no patience. I got angry. Go read Quran. This is the only two answers, everything. So I just remember that. Told the sister, look, just pray, read some Quran, ask Allah. About 3 months later, she goes to the doctor. فَلَمَّا تَغَشَّاهَا حَمَلَتْ حَمْلًا خَفِيفًا. You know, something started to become heavy in her. She goes to the doctor. Doctor says, you're pregnant, but it's dangerous. She didn't care. So alhamdulillah. Fast forward. Today, that sister has 5 children. 5. Salah, Quran, gives us solutions to things that the world can't figure out. World just can't, there's no answer. Why am I saying all of this to you? This is my way of introducing the subject that if you have this massive void or distance between you and the Quran, like that can be repaired. That can be worked on. So let's figure that out. I'm going to share with you a few points, and this will take us right to the end, inshallah. Okay? So you understand why this Qur'an is important. You understand the effects of this Qur'an. You understand that the Prophet ﷺ went through a lot of pain and struggle for 23 years to give us this book. Sahabas died and shed their blood so you and I could have this Qur'an. So if there is a distance or a void, you at least know some of the reasons why. The top of that list is just distractions. Distractions, distractions, distractions. So let's fix some of that. You guys ready? Got this nice janaza theme going on around, mashallah. Is everybody ready? Yeah. Alhamdulillah, let's go, let's go. Bismillah. Okay. Number one. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us, Al-qalb alladhi laysa fihi shay'un min kalam illah kalbayt al-kharbi or kharibi. A heart that does not have anything from the words of Allah in it is like a home that is absolutely useless. You don't want to live in it. You don't want to visit. You don't even want it, even if it was given for free. You don't want that house. Isn't the Prophet ﷺ describing to us something really important? So here's a couple of things you learn from this narration. The first thing is, the Prophet ﷺ is saying, if it has nothing, which means if you have at least a surah or something in your heart that gives you stability with the Qur'an, then this hadith doesn't apply to you anymore. You don't have to be a hafidh al-Qur'an. You just have to be somebody that puts and fills your heart with something consistently each and every day. So here's the thing. How do you do that? The ulama, they tell us how to do this, right? You start off with recitation. Don't go into the translation and the tafsir yet. Save that for later. First thing that you have to do is you have to read the Quran every single day. If you don't, you are spiritually dead. You become like, you know, a cast from The Walking Dead. You're just sort of roaming around and just whatever life throws at you, that's what you deal with. There's no perspective, there's no contentment, there's no peace, none of that. If somebody upsets you, guess what happens? You get really angry. If your patience is tested, guess what happens? You lose your patience. But when you recite a bit of this Quran, its barakah begins in such a way that if your patience is tested, you're like, in Allahumma sabirin. Allah's with those who are patient. Let me just chill. So the ulama tell us it starts off with recitation. Now, this is, I'm assuming that most, if not all of us, we have an app, the Mushaf, in our on our phones or some kind of digital device, right? That's fine. I have them too. But I'll tell you something. Don't depend on a Quran app to do the job. If you don't have a personal Mushaf with you, get one. Why? There's a big difference, and only the Muslims that do this know the difference, okay? When you're sitting there and you're going through and you're reciting on an app, that's fine. I'm not saying to you it's haram or wrong or nothing. I'm saying to you is just don't depend on it to be your Quranic experience. Because you'll be like, Alhamdulillahilladhi anzala ala... Oh, listen, I'm reading Quran. I'll text you later. Alhamdulillahilladhi anzala ala abdihi... Assalamu alaikum, kif halak? Alhamdulillahilladhi anzala ala... God, that's on sale, eh? Okay. Go on Amazon. So you got these like ads that pop. Like too many distractions. Quran is not meant to be experienced that way. You know, the Salaf and all the pious men and women, you know what they do when it's time to recite? They literally isolate themselves. Nobody talk to me. Nobody come near me. Even if it's for a few minutes, nobody talk to me. That's what the Mushaf does. When you sit down and you start opening and you start feeling those pages, it's a completely different experience. You know, and if you follow the opinion of having wudu and things like that, that's a totally different experience. So have a Mushaf with you. Don't leave home without it. And you will see that this relationship starts to rekindle itself. So this is the first thing. Number two. A man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Listen to this hadith. It's really interesting. Says, this man comes and he says, Ya Rasulullah, inni la astati'u an akhudhu min al-Qur'an shay'a. Ya Rasulullah, I can't take anything from the Qur'an. So a man comes to the Prophet and says, Ya Rasulullah, like I can't connect with this book. This is a question many of us from time to time would ask, like, what is stopping me? Okay, I'm not distracted. Something else. Quran's right there. I don't want to even touch it. I just want to like go on Netflix or something. Like I don't have the thirst. The hunger isn't there. So this man asks the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, teach me of a way that I can get this Qur'an. Listen to what the Prophet ﷺ says. Memorize this. Memorize this, it's really simple. Most of you already have. Prophet ﷺ tells this man, moisten your tongue with Subhanallah, Walhamdulillah, Wa la ilaha illallah, Wallahu Akbar. That's it. Most of us know that. Just be fluent, constant with this dhikr. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open your heart and your thirst and your hunger and your desire to start reading and start connecting with the Qur'an. By the way, when you develop a steady relationship in the recitation, then you move on to the rest. Start looking a little bit into the translation. Then you start getting into the tafsir. I promise you this, bi-idhnillah, I promise you this, that when you start reciting, your appetite will never be satisfied. Because you're just going to be like, man, I love this surah. What is the surah talking about? You start talking like that. Then you start opening the translation like, thou shall not to thy... It's like, oh man, this doesn't make any sense. Let me go into the tafsir. You start opening Ibn Kathir. Okay, what's this ayah? And that's how the journey begins. All of us started this way, students, brothers, sisters, all of us started this way. You know, I'm born in Saudi, but that's it. I left Saudi when I was, I think, like 4 or 5 years old, and I've been in Toronto since. I'm 147 years old now, so I've been there for quite some time. The point is that my life and my culture, everything is here, like in this part of the world. So I grew up with the same distractions that most, if not all of you, are exposed to. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow some to go to Medina to study, to meet the shuyukh, to sit with the ulama, and others not? It's not because somehow we possessed some quality or gift. It's because we just went back to hadith like this. We went back to the basics like this. We made a decision. So this is the next thing that I want to say. Here's number three. The next thing to build this relationship. Everybody know this ayah? إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. Allah will never change the state of a people until they begin to instill change within themselves. You know, I could sit here until tomorrow lecture. It means nothing unless you decide, the person decides, okay, I want to do this. I can't teach you that. Nobody can teach you that. Allah says, حَتَّى يُغَيُّ, until you, they decide to do this themselves. You know, these experts like Tony Robbins and all of these experts that charge thousands of dollars come to like a weekend or come to spend an entire week where they encourage you to do the right thing, to find optimism, to boost your self-esteem, and they start doing these exercises and so on to get you to like really feel, I can do this. The Quran says just one ayah twice in the whole Quran. No, you gotta change. You can go to as many seminars as you want. You either get a ton of information or you change. So you can download all of them. Mashallah, you know, I feel real smart. I took this seminar, great, got lots of stuff. And you can still go back home and do the same thing. Why? Because you haven't made that decision from within that I need to do this now. I can't teach you that. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does that for all of us who need it. Those of us who need that change, those of us who struggle with this building that connection with the Quran, I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make that easy for you and make tonight be a starting point for you. Now, by the way, as we conclude, this is all connected. The tragedy happening abroad, this is all connected, and I'll show you how, inshallah. So don't think that we're just going to ignore that. We understand the world's problems, that we understand all of this is going to be connected. So bear with me. The next point, Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah once said, a slave turns away from Allah and they stop tawbah because of a bedhara, because of a seed of ignorance from his past he hasn't gotten over yet. A person, a slave, stops their relationship with Allah, stops making tawbah to Allah because there's still a seed of ignorance, a seed from jahiliyyah, from back in the days, that they're still stuck with that they haven't come over yet. I think that's really, really powerful. You know, usually when somebody starts off by improving themselves and changing their life, some people come from a background of drugs. Some people come from a background of other things, right? Other facade and other problems and so on. But you change. You change and you make this decision that, khalas, you know, I'm going to do things different now. But then there's something left with that individual. There's still something in the heart that's left. So like if they're watching a movie or something and a scene comes up on the screen, something in them is still there that doesn't tell them to change the channel or press the fast forward button or find another. Something doesn't tell them to do that. And it's connected to a habit that they've had for ages. If they can just focus on that one habit, everything changes. This is what Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah is telling us. So, I'm going to ask you this. Those of us who struggle to building that relationship, what is that one thing you can think of that's holding you back? What is that one? Is it still happening to you now? And this is going to require for you to be brutally honest with yourself. Brutally honest. To be able to speak to yourself and say, man, I can't tell this to nobody. I can't tell this to my family. I can't tell this to my children. I can't tell this to my spouse. I know I got this problem and I got to work on it. If you do that, Ibn al-Qayyim says that everything else now will start to rectify itself. You know, a man came to al-Hasan al-Basri, rahimahullah, and said, You believe that Allah will punish the sinner? So Hassan al-Basri rahimahullah responds and said, yeah. And if they don't repent and they just live that life, Allah will punish them. That's what Allah says. So the man says, well, I sin every single day. I don't see Allah punishing me. I don't see Allah doing anything. So Hassan al-Basri, being the great scholar rahimahullah that he was, he asks this man, he says, look, do you remember the last time you woke up for Qiyamul Layl? I said, no. Do you remember the last time you gave Sadaqah? No. Do you remember the last time you read some Quran and reflected upon what you read? No. Do you remember the last time you did any khayr for anybody? Helping an elderly person, doing some kind of service? No. Says Allah has already been punishing you. Think about it now. How does that apply to you? Again, this is just me sort of putting food for thought in your mind, just for you to think about. Your heart wants to get up every night, but your body just isn't doing it. Why? Go back to the statement of Ibn al-Qayyim. Find the one thing. And if it's more than one, khayr. Even if it's 1,000, just find that thing that's holding you back. Attack that problem. And you'll start to notice, like the ayah in Surah Al-Hashr, when Allah says, you'll forget yourself, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ, these are the people that are inherently corrupt. It's actually referring to their hearts. Their hearts are corrupt. You know what that means? That means that if somebody is reminding you, giving you some advice, it kind of looks like this. You know, parents, like, you know, sometimes when you pick up your kids from school and, you know, as you're driving home, kind of telling your child, you're like, man, today, you know, I was thinking about this and that, and I read a hadith, I read an ayah, and it was really interesting. Actually, I saw this YouTube video, I listened to this sheikh, it really got to me. And your child that is on their phone, they're like, yeah, my dad's lecturing me, I'll call you later. That's أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ. That's when the heart, fiskun is like taking a fruit and you leave it out for a couple of weeks. What ends up happening to it? It starts to get all moldy because nothing is like, there's no attention, it's just left there. And all, it continues to deteriorate slowly and gradually. Now, if somebody wants to do anything beneficial with this fruit, they can't. They just have to throw it away. So Allah says that gradually, if you forget yourself, and you don't focus on your life, you don't think about what your relationship is with Allah, you don't think about Allah and His Qur'an, you don't think about that one thing in your life, you haven't made the decision to change anything, then your heart slowly starts to become spiritually decayed and rotten. And when a heart reaches that stage, the scholars, they say, that's when ayat and hadith, instead of it sounding beautiful, they become really annoying. And they become like lectures. And people sometimes get the best sleep of their life during lectures, right? As speakers, we see them. Oh, trust me, man, I see you. I see that one, mashallah, tabarakallah, at the back there, you know? I'm not saying here in the camp, but we see them. Trust me, we do. But it's not for us to judge. I don't know what your life is. I don't know what your night has been. Somebody could be sitting in the khutbah, falling asleep, but they still showed up after experiencing the worst night of their entire life. Who are we to judge? Alhamdulillah, they showed up. They found a spot and they sat there. Alhamdulillah, that's all we want. Just get here, we'll help with the rest. So there's no reason to judge. But the point here is that all of this, that heart, pay attention to it and see if there's any spiritual mold growing in the heart. May Allah purify all of us. Allahumma ameen. Let's finish up. Two more points and I leave you with, inshallah. The other point is, there was a scholar. You know, Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah mentions this story that a scholar in the past wanted to give some advice to a student. So he was sitting and he was thinking to himself, what kind of advice am I going to give to the student? So he took the student to a grave, to a cemetery, and he sat the student beside the grave. And he said to the student, when your turn comes to be there, what is going to be the first thing you would ask Allah? Okay, you're about to enter this grave. Before your soul is taken out, let's say you got an opportunity to ask Allah for one more thing. What would you ask for? The student says to the shaykh or to the scholar, I would ask Allah for a little more time so I could better myself, so I could do the things that I need to do. The shaykh was wise. The shaykh says to him, you already have that wish. Still alive. And so what I say to you with this one reflection and many others like you, don't ever make the mistake of doubting yourself. Look, you guys remember Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anh? Remember? Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anh, did he try to kill the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam before he became a Muslim? Yeah. Try to assassinate him sallallahu alayhi wasallam before he became Muslim. Where is Umar buried today? Right next to the man he tried to assassinate. Can you imagine the day he became Muslim? The Prophet ﷺ made dua that Allah guide him. So Allah answered his dua. Can you imagine coming to the masjid and praying beside the man who tried to kill you? And on top of that, you have to like teach him, build a brotherhood relationship with him. And Umar ibn al-Khattab became so close to the Prophet ﷺ that he said to him one day, Ya Umar, if there was a prophet after me, it would be you. Radiallahu anhu. And subhanAllah, Allah buried him beside the most blessed burial spot beside the Prophet ﷺ, which he asked permission for before he died from Aisha radiallahu anha. He told his son, go ask Aisha permission that I can take her spot. And Aisha radiallahu anha said, yes, you can have that spot because I know how much the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam loved you and gave him that spot. I tell you this because you don't know your tomorrow. You're still alive. We're still here. The bab and the doors of tawbah are still open. Opportunity is still here. You can still do everything you need to do to gain Jannah bi-iznillah. And listen, you know, I was having conversation with a few brothers before I came here, back in Toronto. We were talking about like going to Medina and going to Mecca and dying there and so on. And you know, we know the hadith of our Prophet ﷺ told us to ask, if you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for burial, ask that you be buried in the Baqi in the city of Medina, because those who are buried there in the cemetery, the Prophet ﷺ will make shafa'ah and intercede for them. So if you're going to ask Allah for there. Most of the ummah will not be buried there. So what does that mean for all of us? What does that mean for most of us? It means that you can still gain Jannah and die here in Houston. You have to believe that. You can still gain Jannah and die anywhere in this world. Bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. The last thing that I leave you with, is one day, insha'Allah ta'ala, one day, our turn will come. Go back to the example of this sheikh by the grave. If you haven't done this, if you haven't gone to a cemetery at all, you should. Especially the young people, all of these, you should do this, right? Those of you that I can see that are sitting like this, you need to go, parents, take them to a cemetery one day. Find some of those graves that have the dates where the person buried there was born in year 2020 and died 2023 and show them. You don't have time. You don't have time to say, inshallah, I will. I'll get it done. You don't have time. Allah said at the end of Surah Luqman, وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ بِأَيِّ أَرْضٍ تَمُوتٌ. You know, the Arabs here, you know what أَرْضٌ means. أَرْضٌ not only means which land or place or city you will die in. Allah says you don't know where you're going to be when you die. Ardun also means what spot or tile or step you're standing on. You know, the design on the carpet here is a really perfect example. You don't know which spot has your name where the angel of death will find it. That's also called Ardun. Who thinks of death like that? Like, I don't know, when I walk out, which parking lot I'll be, and maybe the angel of death finds me there. Which parking spot? Like, who thinks of death like this? So what I leave you with is this. And I understand, brothers and sisters, that one of these signs of the final days is that people will die suddenly and unexpectedly. I don't know if we're there. Allah knows best, right? I'm not going to say that we're living that. But have you started hearing, and have you been hearing over the years, have you been hearing stories of like young people that just suddenly fall down and die? You guys hear that? Yeah. 30 years old, dead. Went to bed, never woke up. 23 years old, just outside for a run, collapsed. It's just happening more and more and more frequent. But Allah put those stories in front of you and me to see and read. Why? To remind you, you have no idea where you will be standing when death finds you. So I hope and I pray that as you leave here tonight, if you are struggling to keep that relationship with Allah's book, that you remind yourself, man, I don't want to be on Netflix when the angel of death comes at me. You know, because the angel of death is not going to be like, oh, you're Netflixing tonight? I'll come back to you when you're in Sajda on Jumu'ah, okay? And I'll pick you up then. No. So I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us close to the Qur'an. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shower our hearts, our minds, our lives, that each and every day, never does the day go by, that at least we take the time to think about and reflect and read the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For the one that reads and recites and reflects upon the book of Allah, they are guaranteed peace and contentment in this world and in the year after. May Allah make all of us from amongst them. Allahumma ameen. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for anybody here who is struggling with this journey, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make tonight a night of tawbah and a night of opportunity, and facilitate and open that path for you. Make it in a way that is pleasing to Him before it is pleasing to us. For our youth, our sons and daughters, I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala love them and protect them and preserve the message of the Qur'an and Sunnah in their hearts and in their lives, da'iman abada, always and forever. For our mothers and fathers, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you Jannatul Firdaus al-A'la. May Allah Azza wa Jal grant you honor, peace, and stability for your sacrifice. May Allah Azza wa Jal, for our mothers and fathers who have died and passed on, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reunite you as the child and all of us with them in Jannatul Firdaus al-A'la. That you see them, that you touch them, that you feel them, that you are in their company once again. For all of us who have lost loved ones, may Allah Azza wa Jal give you patience, give you strength, and give you stability, that you find peace and contentment in this world through your journey with the Qur'an, through your journey with your relationship with Allah. Allahumma ameen. Ya Rabbi, we ask you on this blessed day and this blessed time together that you accept from us our du'as and that you accept from us our efforts. Allahumma ameen. I leave you with this last and final reflection. What's happening overseas is really tragic. But tonight what I wanted to do is to remind ourselves the pattern in our deen, in our sharia, that despite whatever happens in the world, don't forget you. Don't forget yourself. Because the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, أول ما يسأل العبد عنه يوم القيامة الصلاة. The first thing the slave is asked upon on the day of judgment is salah, meaning it's you. Allah is going to ask you about yourself, about what you did when you were alive, how you spent it, every effort, everything you said and did. Allah will ask you first. So take care of yourself. Take care of yourself and make sure that you do. And this is not something I'm pulling out of left field. Well, after the Battle of Uhud, The Sahabas are sitting with their head down. 70 plus Sahabas just died. Hufadh of the Quran, carriers of the Sunnah, scholars, all of them just dead. The Sahabas who survived, they're just sitting there. They're like, this is tragic, beyond tragic. The Prophet ﷺ, their leader, they're thinking, my God, I disappointed. We disappointed him. He told us certain instructions we didn't follow. We really let him down. What does Allah say? فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ فَاعْفُ عَنْهُمْ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ فَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. Pause. Allah then says to the Prophet ﷺ that it is from the mercy of Allah that you keep and maintain this gentle softness in your personality. In other words, don't get angry. Don't get angry at them. وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظًا. If you had this heavy heart that was filled with anger and hatred, لَنْفَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. They'll never warm up to you. They'll never take you seriously. So look what Allah tells them to do. فَعْفُ عَنْهُمْ. Just forgive them and pardon them. وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ. Ask Allah to forgive all of them. وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ. And by the way, also ask them, what do you guys think we should do next? These are the same companions that messed up. Allah tells the Prophet ﷺ, go ask them what we should do next. Go seek their direction and their counsel. فَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. Once you guys make a decision, just have trust in Allah. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَوَكِّلِينَ. This is whom Allah loves. Allah loves those who are consistent in their reliance in Allah. I leave you with that. Because what you learned from that incident is, when it's all said and done, you've got to move on and you've got to remember you. You've got to continue to live and remember your own death and your own time. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless that for all of us, insha'Allah ta'ala. Allahumma ameen. Listen, brothers and sisters, for those of you that I hope, you know, I see all of you tomorrow. But if I don't see some of you, you will be banned from the masjid for some time till you can reflect on your decision. I'm joking. No, I can't do that. But look, if I don't see you tomorrow and I don't see you again, I really mean this from my heart. These days, actually for maybe the last 5 or 7 years, I've been very selective where I go. But there is something about this, your community. You have welcomed me and embraced me in a way that there is a strong love for me, brother, a miskeen child that came from Toronto. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reunite us together in Jannatul Firdaus under a beautiful shade where we can one day sit down together and we can talk about, yeah, you know, Brother Musah, remember that lecture you gave? Yeah, I was there too. You never know. We could probably be sitting. I don't know why would we be talking about this lecture, but maybe we might. And I just pray that Allah accepts and continues to bless our relationship. I am truly honored and delighted to be here, to see you all. I have gotten to know some of your faces quite a bit. And I just hope that that continues for as long as possible, inshallah, until Allah wills. So for those that I don't see again, fi amanillah, may Allah bless you and keep you safe and continue that you stay on the journey of building the relationship with your deen and building your relationship with Allah. And inshallah, until we meet again.